Let's bow our heads a moment. Father, again, we thank you for your great grace and mercy and love to us in the Saviour. Bless your word to us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, we're looking at the book of Ruth today, chapter 1 this morning, and God willing, chapter 3 this evening. And I'm sure you've already been told this, so again, forgive me for repeating. Ruth is a great little book. There's just four little chapters. It's tremendously significant, as of course all the books of the Bible are. But its place in the canon of Scripture, as we have it in our English Bibles, is also significant. Those who know your Bibles, of course, you know the first five books of Moses. And then you've got Joshua with the coming into the Promised Land. And then you've got the book of Judges. And then you've got Ruth. And then you've got 1 Samuel. And Ruth is in between, therefore, Judges and 1 Samuel. And Judges is a difficult book, a sad book. I mention that because the setting of the book of Ruth is in that time. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So that sets us, that gives us the context and the setting of the book of Ruth. And if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, it's a terrible, awful book. Some dreadful things happen in the book of Judges. They're in the Promised Land, and they should be enjoying all the blessings of the covenant land, of the covenant God, because they're a covenant people. And God had given them certain instructions, what to do, what not to do. And there's a list of blessings that will accompany what they do. And there's a list of cursings if they're disobedient. And one of the big things says, God says, when you go into the land, do not be like those who are in the land. Do not worship other gods. Over and over again, God says, you shall not go after other gods. You shall worship the Lord God, Jehovah, only. And we find in the book of Judges, what do? They go after other gods. They do the practices of, and perhaps worse sometimes, than the heathen, the pagans who live in that land. And God, true to his word, curses them. And then they cry to God, and God has mercy upon them. They repent, they turn, God has mercy upon them, and then his blessing. And then, not long after, the cycle goes again. They sin, they go after other gods, and God visits them with their enemies and victories by their enemies over them. They cry to God, and then God reverses it and blesses them, and up they go again, and back and forth, in and out, all the way through Judges. And one of the last things that the book of Judges tells us, in the very last verse of Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was not a king in Israel. Everyone did that which is right in his own eyes." Then you have the book of Ruth, and then you have Samuel. What happens in Samuel, 1 Samuel? Well, a king comes. And you know it, the first king was Saul. He was a man of the people's choice. But then King David will come, a man after God's own heart, God's choice. So in between Judges and 1 Samuel is this little book, and it'll introduce us to the king, or the ancestors of the king who will come. So it's this little link, tremendous little link, between no king and the king who will come. And of course, ultimately, the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come from that line. Okay, so that's a little, very, very brief little outline of the context. So in this little story, we're told, it's a simple little story, and we'll go through it fairly briefly. One of the problems I have is application. A preacher not only should explain what the text means, expound what it means in its context, and say this is what it meant for them at that time, but also a preacher must say, now this is what it means for us. This is what it means for you and me today, living in Newport, in South Wales, in 2015. These are the lessons, the principles that we need to take from this. And that's the problem, because somebody could read through this book, this chapter, and say, well, this is a nice little story, a bit sad in many parts, but it's a nice little story. What's it got to do with me? How can I take lessons from there to me? I'm a total different world to that in which these people lived. Well, I think that there are principles and lessons which we can learn and apply to ourselves. And so we'll be highlighting that as we go through. Okay, straight in then. in the time of the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, famines occur all over the world and for various reasons. And sometimes it's just a sheer lack of rain. Other times a man has contributed to that, in that they've cut down the forests and all the rest of it, and all kinds of reasons why there are famines. But in this case, remember, it's the covenant land, covenant people, covenant God. And if there was a famine, there was a reason, that because God had carried out his promises. If you're obedient, plenty of rain, plenty of growth, plenty of harvest. If you're disobedient, God says, I will withhold the rain, and there'll be no crops, no harvest, and there will be famine. So this is a judgment of God on the land. Now, you see the problem, be careful in your application of that. But that's certainly what happened then. It was now in that land, in a certain man of Bethlehem. Irony, Bethlehem means house of bread. So here's a house of bread, house of food, where there's no food, no bread. There's a famine. And in that place, there lived a man, all right, who had a wife and two sons. We're told a certain man went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Moab was on the other side of the river. It was a pagan land. It was a land that had been very unpleasant to Israel, the people of God, as they were moving out of the wilderness. We're told in Deuteronomy 23 that no Moabite should come into the congregation of Israel, not until the 10th generation. Because, we're told, they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, but because, and they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, and so on. So these people, Moab, were pagan, heathen people. So here's this man who leaves Bethlehem, country of the Moabites, a country of Israel and the covenant God, and he goes to a land of pagans. He leaves the covenant land. How sad is that? His name is Elimelech, and his wife is Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. We have to be careful again. I don't want to be too judgmental upon this man. What should he have done? Should he have stayed? Should he have said to the elders of the town or of the city, listen, this has come upon us because of God's judgment, because we have sinned. We need to seek God. We need to repent of our sins. We need to get right with God, and then God will reverse it. Should he have stayed? Would he have been a lone voice? We don't know. He moves his family out. Yeah, I have sympathies with him in this sense, because some of us have had to move places because of work. The reason I'm in London is because back in 89, 88, I was in Bridgend working with the civil service. I had promotion. There was no jobs at that level in Wales, and so I was sent up to London. And there I worked for 7 years before going into the Christian ministry. But it's a difficult one. And just as a little aside, particularly men, not only men, but women as well, we need to be careful about jobs and promotion. Because there's an ethos, isn't there? You must get on. You must improve. You must go higher and higher and higher up the ladder, whatever it is, whatever sphere. And we'd say, well, that's good and proper, and that's right. Yes, I'm all for that. But sometimes you just need to be a little bit careful, because sometimes what happens is the higher a man or a woman goes, then the less time he has for his family, the less time he has for his wife and for his children. And because of the demands of modern industry, they give you more money, but they demand more of your time. And a man who's working at the office at 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, he comes home and he hasn't seen the children because they've gone to bed. Perhaps he has to go in the early in the morning, doesn't see him in the morning. And the only way time that he sees him is perhaps at the weekend properly. And then, of course, he's tired and he's shattered and he wants to relax a little bit. And be careful, dear ones. You all know about these things. Be careful. Oh, I'm just saying, be careful. Well, here he goes. Now, the irony again is that this man's name, and names are significant in the book of Ruth, this man's name means God is King. God is King. And we're going to explore a little bit about God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. God is King. God rules over all. The Lord Jehovah reigns. We've got to believe that, however difficult it is, however hard it is in particular circumstances, we have to believe God is sovereign. And here's a man whose name means God is sovereign. And yet he decides to leave the land of the sovereign God and the sovereign and the people of the sovereign God and to go to a place of pagans. But you see, it's the only thing else we have to remember is this. And with the Bible teaching on God's sovereignty is man's responsibility and accountability. And there are two truths that are contained in the Scriptures. Some folk have a problem with that. How can God be sovereign and I be responsible? How can I be responsible and accountable if God is sovereign? Well, that's in a sense, and I say it reverently, God's problem, not yours. I went to school in Ogmore Vale Grammar School, a few years ago, and I remember being taught, I think probably in geometry, two parallel lines meet in infinity. Do you remember that?
No.
Did they teach you anything? Right. Two parallel lines meet in infinity. All right? In fact, of course, they don't ever meet if they're truly parallel. Here are two parallel lines, and they meet in the infinite God. God is sovereign. He determines all things are determined according to the counsel of his own will. But you're responsible. You're accountable for all that you, all your actions. Although God will overrule all that as he pleases. So this man goes out. Strangely, it'll be all in the purposes of God, but it's he is responsible for what he does and how he acts. So, here's this man, Elimelech. He goes out. His wife's name is Naomi, which is pleasant or delightful, sweet. That'll be significant later on. He's got two sons. Mahlon may be weak, ill, we're not too sure. And the other, Chilion. Again, means at an end or finishing, possibly a weakening there. Off they go. They go to the country of Moab and remain there. Now, we're into the story, three verses. Verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Died. If you've never been through this, I have not been through this, you can't really experience and know the depth of the experience of this person. There's a list of most stressful things, and contrary to popular opinion, it's not moving house. The most stressful thing a person can go through, trauma and rest of it, is the loss of a spouse. Some of you have been there, I guess, and you know exactly what that means. It's the worst thing, to lose a spouse. So he dies. All their hopes, aspirations, leave this little family, man, wife, two sons, off they go, foreign land, and they begin to settle there, and bang, he dies. And then the scripture says, and she was left. How poignant is that? She was left. Left. Now there's a small glimmer here, all right? Glimmer of hope, little small light, little light here. And her two sons. She's lost her husband. That's tragic, and you can never make up for that, really. But there is a little glimmer. She's got two sons. And we'd like to think, I'd like to think, they would be good boys for their mum. I have a dear mother, and she's 97. And I was down yesterday, day before, cutting the bit of a tree she's got there with a thing, and a little branch fell off. Bang! Smacked me on the face. So I got a big line, probably can't see it. You come close. Not too close, but you come close and have a little look afterwards, right? And this scar spoiled my good looks. A bit of scar on it. Because I'm trying to do what I can for my mum. She's got to go into a home, and it's a problem with London and Bridgend, and then, well, and Harran, where she lives. but I like to do as I think I ought to do for my mother and to my two sisters as well. So, all right, she's lost her husband, but she's got two sons. And these two sons, they marry. They take wives of the Moab. Bit dodgy this, bit dodgy, all right? The Bible says that God's people should marry other God's people. They should not be unequally yoked. God made a specific instruction about Israelites married outside of Israel. There are a number of peoples mentioned there, Canaanites, Perizzites, and all kinds of things out there, and they're there. Moab's not specifically mentioned, but I'm sure it applied there as well. And it'll bring problems to them, or could do, and it does today. You know what I mean? Well, she's got two sons, now two daughters-in-law, and surely, now things will get better. The sons will look after her, the daughters-in-law will be as daughters, and surely they will come in the process of time, grandchildren. Oh, it's wonderful to have grandchildren. God has blessed us with 9 grandchildren. I know I don't look old enough, but I am. All right? Lovely dog. And she's looking forward to this. That's normal, natural. Of course you would. So that's the prospect. And then, the two sons die. What's going on here? Now, we don't know how they died, why they died. Was there something genetical involved, you know? Was there something the father passed on to the son? We don't know. We don't need to know. Suffice it to say, the two sons died. So here's this woman, lost her husband, then loses one son, then loses another son. This is the pits, absolutely the pits. Met a dear lady in our church, elderly lady, she lost her husband, sad, but I mean, that was to be expected. I think they were in the 70s. And then her youngest son, she had 3 sons, her youngest son died within a year. Within another year, the other son died. I thought, dear me, what's happening to this poor woman? In the space of 2 or 3 years, husband, son, another son. My wife and I were at Heidelberg in Germany this summer, a little holiday, and one night I wandered up the mountain track, and there's a little graveyard there. And as you do, you know, on a holiday, you walk around graveyards, and I looked at this, at what was said on the graves. And there was one grave that gave the name of the, presumably the husband and wife, you see. And they had, were in their 70s, and the dates of birth, death, and they were there. And there were 3 names underneath. I assume they were the children. And the 3 names underneath, all right, their dates were given, born, died. And not one of those children lived over 25. And they all died before the parents did. I thought, wow, I wonder what happened there. Now, I know nothing else about it apart from those facts. But you can imagine that mum and dad losing the first son, and then a daughter, and then a son. This is tragic beyond words. So this happened to Ruth. So she lost her husband, to Naomi. She lost her husband, she lost her son, lost another son. There are no children, no grandchildren. This is tough. This really is tough. So, what happens next? Well, she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She's going to go back home. Why is she going back home? Is it because she's fed up with Moab? She had so much tragedy in Moab. She wants to go back to Moab because Bethlehem, as bad as it was when she left, surely can't be any worse than now being in Moab. Well, you might think that, but that's not the reason. We're given the reason why she goes back. For she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. Now, this is tremendous, I think. I love verses that talk about people hearing what God has done. One of my favorite little passages is in the book of Joshua. And you all know the story well, I'm sure, about Rahab. And she's obviously always mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And how do you put it politely? Well, you can't, because she was a prostitute. Amazingly, she's in the genealogy of Boaz, all right? Looks like his grandmother, and then eventually in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Imagine somebody saying to Boaz, "What does your granny do?" "She's a prostitute." "Oh, there you are then." That's the fact. But this prostitute is an amazing woman, because she hides these spies, as you know, in her lodging place, all right? And they're there because obviously men are coming and going there, and so the men stay there, the spies. I'm sure that's the real reason there. And this is what she says to them: "I know that the Lord," that's Jehovah, "has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Listen to this: for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither was any more courage in us because of you and the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She says, "We have heard about your God." She didn't say, "We have heard about you and what you did, and you did this and you did that." "We have heard about your God. And because we have heard about your God, I want you to bring me into a knowledge of this God. And I want to know this God, to serve this God, to love this God, because of what I've heard of him." Here's this poor woman, Naomi. She's in the land of Moab. And in the land of Moab, she hears what God is doing. God, in the land of the heathen, in the land of the pagans, she hears what Jehovah is doing in Bethlehem. Would it be wonderful if people in Newport, outside the church, in the market, in the mall, or wherever they are, down at Rodney Parade, were talking about the things that were happening in Emmanuel, that God was doing things? Have you heard what's going on down there? What, the deacons fighting again? No, it's the wives this time. Oh, they were then. That's often what they hear, don't they? They hear the bad things that are happening in local churches. Would to God that they were hearing of such things that God was doing. Have you heard what's going on in that little funny little place down the corner there? Why, God is doing something for them. As I understand my history, revivals, right, particularly Wales, and some of you know this better than I do, there were, in the time of the revival in Wales, there were people who were completely outside the church, and they were talking about what was happening down in the church. Here's this man, he's down the pump with his maid, he's got his pint in his hand, and they say, what's the news? Well, have you heard what's going on in Bethel? What? Well, they're singing, and they're praying, and there's hundreds there. An old friend from Top Pit, he's there, and he's been converted. Wow, old friend from Top Pit, yeah. Wow. And suddenly, there was a fear of God upon these men. They stopped, they left their pints behind, and off they went to seek this God. They heard. People of Newport and people of Stanmore, where I live, the people of Wales and people of England, they need to hear about what God is doing for his people. There's a lovely psalm, isn't it, about rejoicing and bringing your sheaves back. And as the verse says, "And then they said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Yea, the Lord has done great things for us. Of we are glad." She heard what the Lord is doing. Okay, so she decides to go back. We'll be fairly quick now, so we'll get to the end. So she says, "I'm going off," and they go with her. She said, no, you go back. You go back to your mother's house. Not your father's house, normally, would be the normal expression. Back to your father's house, back to your mother's house. You need rest. You need to rest there, security there. You go back home to your mum. And she adds this little phrase, the Lord deal kindly with you. It's a lovely little phrase. The Lord have mercy upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. You've been good to me. You've been loyal to me as daughters-in-law, as daughters, in fact, and with my sons when they were alive. So the Lord bless you. Now, there is in theology the doctrine of what we call God's sovereign grace, but there's also a doctrine of what we call common grace. This is God's grace which he shows to those who are not his people, but of course are part of his creation. The text, the proof text might be, for example, where Jesus says, the rain shines, the rain comes on the just and the unjust, the sun shines upon the righteous and the unrighteous. People today will enjoy the sunshine, and they'll never go and clear a place of worship. Does God say, I'm going to give my sun upon those nice people down at Emmanuel. My sun will shine upon them, but not upon these other people around. No, God, in his common grace, give sunshine and rain to all. And these, what Naomi is saying, may God in his common grace bless you for your kindness to me. The Lord did kindly with you. The Lord granted you might find rest each in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, lifted their voices and wept. And they said, you surely you return to your people. But Naomi said, and they said, surely we will return to you and your people. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, you need to know something very relevant, particularly for the rest of the book. In those days, the law of God, the Levirate law, said this. If there was a man and his wife, and the man dies, and there are no children, then that man's near relative, brother, cousin, whatever, he would marry the widow, and when there were children of that union, the children would take on the dead man's name, and thereby his inheritance. All right, so here's, I better not mention any names, all right, here's this woman who's a widow, and then marries the brother, cousin of her late husband, they have children, and then they carry on that family line, not the brothers or cousins, that family line. It's to preserve the inheritance which God gave to his people. That's the way it worked. The Levirate law. And she is saying, listen, you have lost your husbands, right? There is no, he hasn't got another direct brother. All right? Are you going to wait for me to get married, have children, and then marry one of them? Of course you're not. That could be 20, 30 years on. Of course you're not. You go home and find a nice husband back home in Moab, and you go back. Now, Orpha goes back. And you know the famous story of Ruth clinging to her. Look, your sister, she says, look, your sister wants to go back to her people and to her gods. Relevant. Go back to her pagan gods. You return with her. And Ruth says, nope. Treat me, urge me not to leave you, nor turn back from following after you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people and my people, your God. And in the Hebrew, it's very, very shorter. All right? You go, I go. Your people, my people. You lodge, my lodge. Your God, my God. It's very, very simple and brief. The Lord, and she uses the name Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, do so to me, and if anything but death separates us. Amazing. Now, here's a pagan woman. I keep saying this because it's relevant. Here's a pagan woman. Now, how does she know about this God? How does she know about this God and his covenant and this people? How does she know? Well, the answer must be obvious. It's because Naomi has told her. Naomi has shared things with her. She has done things in the home. And Ruth has said, well, why are you doing that, Mom? Well, because God said we should do this, and in God's law, and if you explain the little things you were doing in the house and the traditions and all that, which she carried on, even though in Moab, and Ruth began to learn about Jehovah. Amazingly, in all her trouble and grief and strife, and let's be honest, she had mountains of it, she still testified to the being and existence and uniqueness of Jehovah. So off they go, and they come back to Bethlehem. And as they approach Bethlehem, the scripture says, the city was excited or stirred because of the word literally means hummed. It hummed. And people watching this, these two ladies come up. And they, what's going on here? Can you imagine, particularly the women? Oh, no, so that looks like Naomi. Is it Naomi? Well, I don't know. It looks like her, but she's a bit older. Since I was here last, I've lost some weight. You may not have noticed. Shame on you. All right? I lost 2.5 stone because the doctor said to me, you're borderline diabetic. And my mother's diabetic. And, you know, there could be a history of it, so I lost weight a bit rapidly. So I'm now thinner. And some people say, who know me, well, Colin, you're looking thinner. The trouble is then they say, but you're looking older. Thank you very much. No, she's looking older. Obviously, she's at least 10 years older. Is it Naomi? I don't know. I think it is. Naomi, is that you? And then we have this verse. Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Now the word Naomi, sweet, pleasant. The name Mara means bitterness or bitter. Do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now here's the great problem with God's sovereignty. How do you cope with things that go against you, that seem to be totally opposite to you, and when you suffer what the world would call misfortune? You see, we're a fickle old people, aren't we? When we have a good day, praise the Lord, hallelujah, have a good day. The Lord is good to me. I've had a wonderful day today. Next day, we have a bad day. Oh, what's going on here? Bit of bad luck today. Bit of bad luck today, misfortune today. We don't have, as we ought to have, a sound understanding, not only of the theology of God's sovereignty, but the practicality of it. I said to my folks some time ago, from where I lived, down the road about a mile or two, there are lights, traffic lights, there. And I've known times, and it's normally when I'm in a hurry. You know what it is? When I'm in a hurry, I want to go from A to B quickly. I go down the lights, red. I go to the next light, red. I go to the next, red. What's the matter with these lights? What's going on, stupid lights? Sometimes, often they're green. Oh, praise the Lord. And the next are green. Praise the Lord. And then praise the Lord. And somebody came to me. Lashon, what's the matter with you? If you are praising the Lord for the green lights, you've got to praise the Lord for the red lights. Don't fancy that. You see what I'm saying? As simple as like. And some of my congregation picked that too. They said, you know, every time we come to lights, we think of you. And we say, praise the Lord. If they were led, if those are red, then you need to learn a lesson. Maybe patience. Whatever. We have to deal with what we call adverse circumstances. Now, this is an extreme case here, right? Let's be honest here. Here is a woman, lost her husband, lost one son, lost her. That's an extreme case. And God forbid we should have to go through that. But some do. How do you deal with it? Now let's be a bit blunt here, a bit factual, a bit down to earth here. This is hard. A number of years ago, in our church, we had a man and wife. He was a deacon, and they had a daughter, and they had a son. And the son was about 20 or 21, 22. And he was a nice lad, and he was very adventurous, and he went to the Canada trip thing, wilderness, and then he was a great skier. He went to skiing in the Alps, the French Alps. He was trained to be a vet in Bristol, a very clever lad, and he's about 21, 22, and he goes skiing in Alps, and there's a bit of an avalanche, and he skis, and he goes down a crevasse. His mate who's with him gets stuck at the top, and he survives. The lad who went down has never recovered. How do you deal with that? How does the pastor deal with it? Strange enough, I was actually in Wales on the Saturday. I was at an EMW day. I think it was in Cardiff. Maybe in Swansea, whatever. And my secretary rang me. I rang my sister, actually, and said, you need to contact me. I rang up. I said, what's the matter? Nigel has died. I said, what do you mean Nigel's died? Nigel, on his offer, this Alp thing, died. So I come back all the way from wherever it was, Swansea, to London. It's about 10:30 in the night, 11 o'clock. And I thought, oh, I should go and see the parents. So I went and saw the parents. I said, it's Colin. Can I come and see me? Okay. So I went, and what do you say to parents who just lost a son, 21? And you know what I said? Very little. I just cried and cried and cried. Just crying together. You see, I could have quoted verses. You know, verses I know off my heart. Well, you know, this says this. Would that have helped? I don't think it would have. I just cried with them. Cried with them. Very hard, very difficult. Unless you've been through that, you've no idea. Right. Well, that's an extreme case. But losses are difficult to deal with, whether it's a loss of a loved one in death or loss of a relationship. Little lighter note, right? Let's just lighten up a little bit. When I was 15, sorry to be personal, but it might help somebody. When I was 15, there's a little lad there, right? What's his name? Sorry? Is he Alec? Alan? Go on, tell me again. Aaron. Is that right? Aaron. Right. Now, Aaron, right, when you grow up, you may have a girlfriend. All right, you probably don't think about it at the moment, and that's wonderful. But when you grow up, you probably have a girlfriend. I had a girlfriend. Her name was Shirley. All right, and I went out with her a couple of months. And then she wrote me a letter. It was what they call a Dear John letter. My name is Colin, but anyway, it was a little letter. And she said to me, Colin, it's been nice to go out with you, but I don't want to go out with you anymore. You might go through that, Aaron. Get prepared, ready, right? And she said, I don't want to go out with you anymore. And I broke my heart. I was so upset. I was upset for at least 2 weeks. And then I had to get over it. Now, young people go through relationship problems. You may have known some who know. Losses. What about work? I knew a man in Chessington, where we were in London. And he used to tell me, because I was in the civil service, he'd been in the civil service, and he told me not once, but twice, but more times, that he'd been passed over for promotion. And he was very bitter about it. I don't know why he was passed over. Perhaps he wasn't good enough. Perhaps he was, and it was who you know what you know going to do. I don't know. But he didn't get promotion. He was very bitter. Business plans, exams. I should have mentioned when we came to prayer, please pray for those who are going off to university this week, this month, from the church, or perhaps your children, perhaps your grandchildren, perhaps for the first time, perhaps you're going back. Pray for them. There's a bad world out there. There's a wicked, evil world out there. And they're going from the nice confounds of Emmanuel and the community here, and they're going out to there, and nobody will tell them to come back by 10 o'clock. Be indoors by 10:30 or the door be locked. No one will tell them that. No one will tell them they've got a gap in the morning. No one will tell them that. Pray for them. Many young lads and lasses have gone away from the things of God after going to university. And what happens if you fail your exams? Are you a sister? Is that a sister? What's her name? What's her name? Amelia? Amelia. Now, Amelia, you will sit exams one day, and I hope you'll do wonderfully well and pass all your exams, right? I did exams in Ogma Grammar School for my A-level. I did applied maths, separate maths, pure maths, applied maths, and economics. And the results came out. And do you know what happened? Failed applied maths, failed pure maths, failed economics. I was rubbish. Now, part of that was I didn't work hard enough, my responsibility, and part of what I didn't have the ability. And I went to work on a building site for 6 months on a building site where I worked through the summer. And I was there still after September, October. And I'm thinking, what's going on? What is God doing to me? I failed my exams. And my whole future was collapsing. And I heard a man preach, a little Pentecostal man he was, in Oakley. And he preached from Deuteronomy, God has brought you this way to humble you and to prove you. And I got into the civil service and went up a little bit, a little bit. And then I ended up in London, the civil service, and then into the ministry. I'm not going to say I'm here in this pulpit because I failed my economics. I wouldn't say that. But God has a marvelous way of working things out. How do you cope with disappointments? You have to believe that God is sovereign. He knows, he cares, and he knows what's best. He really does. And with all, I know that your heart is aching and the tears are flowing, but you've got to know God is my Father because I've trusted in His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and God is my Father and He really, really does know what's best for me. I don't feel that. When I was crying with the parents of this son who had died, I didn't say, well, what does it matter? God is sovereign. God is working out His will. I knew the theology in my head, but my heart was aching for them. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. That's what the Bible says. Believe it, my brother. Believe it, my sister. When it's so hard to believe it even more. We haven't got time, I'm sorry, to apply this in a more positive way, but let me just bring to you to verse 22 before I close. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, as her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, pagan. She's coming from a pagan background into the covenant God. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. That is so significant. If they'd come when the barley harvest had finished, Ruth would probably never met Boaz. If they come in the middle of it, then it may have been too late for her to go into the fields to gather. But in the great providence of God, they come at the beginning of the harvest. She's able to go and work in the field, which turns out to belong to Boaz. He sees her, he fancies her, all right, and eventually they get together and all the rest of it. And from that union will come a little baby, and another little baby, and that little baby will be the father of David. And David, in a long, long line, will be the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that will come about because in the providence of God, they came.